The first lesson can be found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 through 6, and that can be found on page 778 in your Bibles. Let me give you a little bit of background, first of all. Jeremiah's prophetic ministry began in 626 B.C. and ended sometime after 586 B.C. The great prophet Jeremiah lived during the most crucial period of Judah's existence as a kingdom. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the Holy Temple after he had incessantly warned his people to mend their ways before it was too late. And when the catastrophe finally overwhelmed his people, he was the only one who bitterly lamented Israel's terrible fate in the book of Lamentations. At the same time, he proved to be a true friend in need by helping his stricken people to bear the blow with courage and dignity, and by pointing out to them the path that would lead to restoration and redemption. One of his first missions was to go to the exiled 10 tribes of Israel to bring them courage and hope, and to induce many of them to return to their native land. Jeremiah witnessed the fall of the Assyrian Empire and the death of King Josiah. Though the people deeply mourned the death of their beloved King Josiah, the chief mourner was the prophet Jeremiah, for he knew very well that with the untimely passing of this last pious king, the end of Judea as an independent state was unavoidable. Indeed, after Josiah's death, the people soon reverted to idolatry. Jeremiah was shocked by the new relapse of his people and strove hard to stem the tide of spiritual depravity which was threatening to undermine their high moral standards. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. The psalm today can be found in Psalm 46, that can be found on page 563 in your Bibles. And let's read it responsively. I will read verse 1, and you can read verse 2 and all of the even verses. I will read the odd verses. So page 563, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Where are we at? 9. He makes war cease by the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire.
Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations.
The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The second lesson today can be found in the book of Colossians. It's Colossians 1, 11 through 20, and that can be found on page 1180. Colossians can be dated during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, where he spent at least 2 years under house arrest. Some have argued that Paul wrote Colossians from Ephesus or Caesarea, but most of the evidence favors Rome as the place where Paul penned all of the prison letters, which are Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Colossians should be dated about AD 60, the same year as Ephesians and Philemon. Paul never explicitly describes the false teaching that he opposes in this Colossian letter. The nature of the heresy must be inferred from statements he made in opposition to the false teachers. An analysis of his refutation suggests that the heresy was diverse in nature. Some of the elements of its teachings were ceremonialism. It held to strict rules about the kinds of permissible food and drink, and religious festivals, and circumcision. Asceticism, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Angel worship, depreciation of Christ. This is implied in Paul's emphasis on the supremacy of Christ. Secret knowledge, the Gnostics boasted of this, in Paul's emphasis on Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, and reliance on human wisdom and tradition. These elements seem to fall into two categories, both Jewish and Gnostic. It is likely, therefore, that the Colossian heresy was a mixture of an extreme form of Judaism and an early stage of Gnosticism. Paul's purpose is to refute the Colossian heresy. To accomplish this goal, he exalts Christ as the very image of God, the Creator, the pre-existent sustainer of all things, the head of the church, the first to be resurrected, the fullness of deity in bodily form, the reconciler. Thus, Christ is completely adequate. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn form among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Here ends the reading.
Gospel is written in the 23rd chapter of Luke. Would you please stand? When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, and they said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? And we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated.
Angel.
You want to share something, Carmen?
No.
Okay.
Say it? No.
Okay, big sister.
She is thankful for her new bed. And I'm thankful for my bed.
I'm thankful that I could be at church here today.
I'm thankful for my family.
All right.
We're going to do the children's sermon, so you can just come back, and if there's anybody else that wants to come up for the children's sermon, you can do any children. that want to come up for the children's. Yeah, I got to. Okay. I don't know. I just work here. Okay, how are you? That was so pathetic. Just really bad. All right, we're going to do it again. How are you?
Good.
Yeah, it's better. Who's ready for Thanksgiving? Yeah? What's the thing that you're looking forward to most on Thanksgiving? Ooh, a Thanksgiving party. Okay. Food. I'm with you. What else? Yeah, you can pray for something. That's cool. The stuffing. Okay. So, who brought me the can? You brought me the can, right? What do you got in there, rocks? No? Geez. Well, she's got to tell me that much. Because if I shook it, that could be disastrous, huh? How many things are you supposed to put in here, Lucy? How many?
One.
And how many did you put in here? One. Two. Three. Okay, I got a dog. I got a tiger. And I have a snow globe.
It turns and it makes music.
It makes music. And that's Cinderella. Yeah. You have one of these? A big one and a little one.
But I don't.
I'm sorry. Okay, what's the dog's name?
Rosie Rose.
Rosie Rose. I have a dog at home named Rosie. Did you know that? And what's the tiger's name?
Tiggy.
Tiggy? Okay. Really? Man, I learn all kinds of things up here. Okay, so a dog, a tiger, and Cinderella. Okay, here we go. You ready? Now, this is. Look at this. What happens when you shake this? What's it look like in there?
Snow.
It looks like snow. See how it? Well, that's really a lot of snow in there. Look at that. Now, one day, Cinderella, hey, if one of you can do a better job, come on down. One day, Cinderella was out walking in the woods, and you know what happened? As she was out in the woods, suddenly a giant snowstorm came, and it was snowing so hard, she couldn't see where she was going. And people were worried about her because they couldn't find her. No, they couldn't find her.
That's weird.
I'm doing my best. Anyway, people searched and searched and they couldn't find her. And finally, two of her friends, Rosie. What was the thing? Tiggy? Tiggy decided that they were going to go because the snow didn't. They could dig through the snow. And so they went, and they picked up her trail, and they searched and they searched. And you know what they did?
They found her feet.
Well, I hope they found more than her feet. They found her. And they were all happy. And they had a party. And then they took her by the hand and they led her back home. And so finally, she was safe. But if these two had not gone out, what do you think would have happened to poor Cinderella? She might have got frozen into an icicle, huh? Yeah, they might never have found her. But because these two cared about her so much, they went out and they found her and brought her safely home. You know, the dinosaur and the two moose might have found her too. A big one and a little one. T-Rex. That might not have been so good, but the moose would have been okay. Anyway, but the thing is that the reason that she was safe was because these two friends went out and did what?
Helped her.
Okay. And so what these two remind us of is this. That sometimes in life, everybody, even princesses, need a little bit of help. And we're kind of like these two guys because we help people. And that's one of the things that you and I are called to do, is to help other people. So, just like Rosie and Tige, we need to help other people so that they don't get hurt. Okay? Yeah, and they don't, or they don't get frozen into an icicle. So, thank you very much for your stuff. No, don't run away yet. Okay, let's pray. God, as we go through life, there's lots of chances to help people. Help us to help those around us that they might know you, that they might be safe. Watch over us, watch over our children. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you haven't had the can, I got my list here. If you haven't had the can, you can pick a number. All right? You want to pick a number? All right, there you go. You haven't. All right, you want to pick? Okay, who else? Oh, okay, you haven't had it yet. You want to pick a number? Pick a number. Becca, you've had one. Here, do you want to pick one? No, don't tell me your number yet. Okay, my plan was to go with the lowest number. So what do we have? You got a 6? No, you got a 9. All right, what do you have? A what? 11. Okay, that's not it. What do you have? 6. Hang on to yours. What do you have? 13. I'll take yours back. What do you have? See, you have what? A 2. Okay, so you're lowest so far. 5. You got 1? You do. There you go. The number 1. You don't get any lower than that. Okay.
Except if you wrote a 0 on one of
them. I didn't write a 0 on any of them.
But you didn't.
If I did, then yes, it would be. Have a good Thanksgiving. See you next week. Huh?
Why did you go that way?
Well, because that's where her seat is. You need to go that way. don't know if this is just brave or crazy. I haven't figured it out yet. So, and you wonder why I have no hair left. Okay, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. The text for today comes from Psalm 9. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Ever since I was a little kid, different things that people do at Thanksgiving have always kind of fascinated me, the different Thanksgiving traditions that there are. And one of the ones that I used to really love as a kid, maybe some of you did too, the Macy's Day Parade. How many of you watch that? Okay. Boy, we used to get up early every Thanksgiving so we could watch the Macy's Day Parade. And my favorite part of the parade were the giant balloons. Yeah. I could have cared less about the marching bands. Go by. You know, just go. Give me the balloons. There's always cool stuff. And I always wanted to see what the new balloon was each year. And this parade actually began, I did a little research on it this week. It actually began in early 1920s. And what it was, it began with employees of Macy's. Most of them were first-generation immigrants. And when they had been in Europe, they had had these Thanksgiving celebrations and parades. And they wanted to kind of bring some of that with them to the United States. And so they began this tradition of having this parade. Well, kind of caught on, and pretty soon Mr. Macy thought he'd get into the act as well. So it then became the employees of the store and entertainers that he hired who would march through the city. And they would start at 145th Street in Harlem and march to Macy's main store, which was on 34th. And over the years, the parade has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's kind of changed in its focus. You know, it used to be this Thanksgiving thing. Now, it's the arrival of Santa Claus. It is a major production. But the thing that it really is all about is getting you psyched up to open your wallets for Black Friday. That's what it's really all about now. Or the other tradition, one of the other traditions that I just really haven't been able to figure out yet, are football games on Thanksgiving Day. And I've often wondered over the years, don't these people want to be home with their family? Do they really want to be there doing this? And then there's the people in the stands. Why aren't you home with your family giving thanks? Or your friends or your neighbors? And, you know, we can't just pick on football. There's always a basketball tournament or two going on. And what Alaskan Thanksgiving would not be complete without a hockey tournament? And I've often wondered, what is this need that we have to be entertained on the holiday rather than spending time with family, friends, giving thanks to God? Or why is it that a day in which we're supposed to feel so good, we end up stuffing ourselves more than a turkey and feeling miserable for the rest of the day? And then we complain for a month about all the leftovers. Won't this turkey ever end? Now, see, if you're a vegetarian, you don't have to deal with that. You deal with the tofu turkey that never ends. And, you know, this isn't to rain on your parade or to make Thanksgiving, whatever, but what it's all about is this. In the midst of all the things that we do, all the traditions that we have, in the midst of all of our preparations, in the midst of our getting ready for the annual Fred Meyer sock sale and whatever else we can put on to get you in the door at 5 a.m. sale of the morning, we need to be spending some time to thank God for the things that we've been given, for the blessings that we have in our lives. It's not that these other things are bad. It's simply that there's more to the day than getting ready for sales. There's more to the day than football or stuffing ourselves to the point where we can't move anymore. So can we, you know, and as we think about this, there are a lot of different things for which we can be thankful. Kids gave you some this morning. And for each one of us, the things that we have for which we're going to be thankful are going to be different for every one of us. For some of you, it might be your family. For some of you, that might not be something you want to be thankful for. For some of you, it may be your friends. For some of you, it might be the fact that you have a warm place to live, that you have a job, that you have your health. So for each one of us, what we're thankful for is going to be different. But there's one thing for which we can all be thankful. And Brad, can I get you to hit the lights? Oh, I don't want any. Now, some of you may have seen this, but it's okay, you can watch it again. Maybe. There we go.
Sugar.
So, as we think about the things for which we're thankful, there's one thing that all of us have in common for which we can be thankful, and the thing that we have in common is the fact that Christ lives within each one of us, that you and I are loved just the way that we are, not for who we might be, not for anything else, but we're loved for who and what we are at this particular moment in time. Doesn't matter what you've done, what you've said, what you've thought. The past is simply what it is, the past. God loves you for you. And the amazing thing about that is it doesn't change. You know, we all face decisions from time to time in life. Sometimes where we've got divergent paths before us. And we have to think about what path are we going to take? And we often wonder, am I making the right choice? And I'm going to give you the answer that I tell everybody else when they come and they ask me this question. Am I making the right choice? You ready? Here it is. Some choices are better than others. Sometimes there are really good choices, and sometimes you can make really foolish choices. But here's the deal. It doesn't matter if you make the best choice where the road is perfectly smooth or the worst choice where there's all kinds of twists and turns and potholes and roots and stuff to trip you up. You're never going to take that road alone. God isn't going to say, you know what, you took the wrong path, so on you. He'll still walk the path with you. He'll still pick you up. He'll still hold you, care for you, love you, no matter which path you decide to take. And so we are loved, not because we're perfect, but we're loved because of whose we are, His. Now, the flip side to that coin is this. If we are loved that way, we are also called to love with the same kind of love. We are called to love those around us in the same way that you and I have been loved. In other words, we have been called to love all, which we don't do all the time. We're usually pretty selective about who we love, aren't we? But Jesus doesn't call us to be selective about who we love. He calls us instead to love all of those around us. I want to read you a little bit of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is from the Message version. And this is what Jesus says. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you're working out your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives His best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish to everyone. Regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way that God lives toward you. Live generously and graciously toward others the way that God lives toward you. So we're called to love. And remember, loving somebody doesn't mean that you like them. It doesn't mean you like everything they do or everything they say, because there are some really unlikable people out there. And there's sometimes that we're really unlikable. We do have that tendency at times. But what we are called to do is to love, which means to care for that individual, to seek what is best for them. Period. Doesn't mean you have to invite them to Thanksgiving dinner this year, or you don't have to have Christmas with them. But it means that in those times when they need help, you put aside your feelings and you help. You love as God has loved you. So, this Thanksgiving, take a few minutes. Give God thanks for the blessings in your life. And then do this. Throughout the year, find a way to share the love that's been shared so generously with you. Amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.